Good morning, Real Life Church. It is fantastic to be with you this morning. You know, when you know that God really wants to minister, really wants to say something into the hearts of his people, well, I have that I know that I know that I know this morning. Amen. And what I love is that it is in atmospheres just like this that God loves to just encourage and come up really close and personal and just say to people that he's on your side. Yeah? That he's linking arms with you and he's walking through with you. Hello to our online family. Father God, we just pray that every heart would be open to receive a rhema word from you this morning. Thank you that you have something in mind for every person's journey. And we just pray that people would be encouraged, that people would be uplifted, that chains would be broken. Father, that strongholds would be broken this morning in Jesus' name. Will you say amen and agree with me this morning?
Amen.
Well, I want to talk to you this morning about spectacular mistakes. Now, I can't take any credit for the title because Sue Smith actually said it 2 weeks ago in our prayer meeting, and when she said it, something inside of me just resonated, and I just knew that God wanted to speak to us as a community of believers about the whole idea of the mistakes that we make along the journey. So let me tell you about a mistake that our family made. We were in London on a holiday, and we'd stayed in a place called Croydon, and we won't talk about Croydon, but we'd stayed there. We were trying to get out of it really quickly. And so the day was planned, and my eldest daughter Amy was 15, and so her and I were going to London shopping. And I think I was probably much more excited about that than she was. And then our other daughter, Natalie, was 10, and her and Rod were going to Legoland, which is absolutely fabulous. And we're in a hire car, and we were trying to navigate our way so that we could do what we'd planned to do. And we're all, for those of you who maybe have visited London, you know that it's, you know, when you're not used to a road system such as that, it's pretty challenging. And so Rod's a great driver and navigator. But here we are, and it felt like nowhere, all of a sudden, we find ourselves on Westminster Bridge in London. Now, for those of you who don't know, you're not supposed to go on any of the major bridges in London. You're not supposed to find yourself in a hire car on Westminster Bridge in London. And so we are completely flabbergasted and shocked, like, how do we get here? Oh my goodness. We're not even supposed to, the public's not supposed to be on this bridge. So Mamie and I jump out of the car and we race, and Rod speeds off to Legoland with Nat to get off this bridge. Now, the spectacular mistake that we made was that a few months later when we got home, we had a spectacular fine from the UK government for being on Westminster Bridge. And now that sort of mistake is painful to pay the money, but it's also a consequence, yeah? But, you know, not all consequences are that easily fixed or redeemable. So here we are, and God has recorded all this information in the Bible about the whole of mankind, and he's jam-packed it full of history-making champions of faith that inspire us even today. We're talking, when we're talking to the McLaughlins, about Barnabas. But what focuses often in the Bible and what is recorded openly is people's spectacular mistakes. And you know, God allows all this dirt to be told within the pages of his holy Bible. And if our lives were used as examples in the Bible, we would probably only want to be recorded about us, all of our victories, all of our heroic acts, all of our wonderful seasons of faith. We wouldn't want to talk about all the showcases, a showcase of our failures, of our mistakes, of all the messy bits of our life or of the catastrophic consequences that have affected us. But in the Bible, it's all there for us to see. All the heartbreaking ramifications of God's people that made their lives difficult, complicated, and all the curveballs that they didn't see coming, and they didn't always handle them that well. But in God's divine wisdom, he packed the Holy Bible with account after account of our human frailty, just like you and I, of our weaknesses and stuff-ups. So why? Why did he create this guidebook for us that has been written in such a way? Well, the great inventor Charles Kettering suggested that we must learn to fail intelligently. He said, once you've failed, analyse the problem and find out why, because each failure is one more step leading up to a cathedral of success. The only time you don't want to fail is the last time you try. Thomas Edison said this, the man who invented the light bulb, a pretty smart guy, once said during the invention process, so he hadn't actually nailed it at that point, he says, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways it won't work. Many of life's failures are people who did not realise how close they were to success when they gave up. And in his book by John Maxwell, How to Make the Most of Your Mistakes, he says, if you're not failing, you're probably not really moving forward. He said, God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. So what does all this mean? Are you and I destined, like those that are recorded in God's word, to have a life of failures, a life of mistakes? Well, yes, in that we're sinful beings, and even though we try, Romans 7 talks about the things we want to do, we don't do, and maybe we can't seem to get things right. But if you look at the state of the world and you look at history, you'll see that there's been mistake after mistake, failure after failure, where we've tried to get things right, but we haven't really learnt and we've gone and recreated more mistakes. You know, if you were to focus on that for too long, you would feel a little bit hopeless. But then there's the no side of things, because with every one of your failures and mine, there is an opportunity for God to be glorified, for God to supernaturally take our human frailty and weakness and turn it into a success story. Whether it be your own personal growth or for anything outside of yourself. Charles Kettering suggests 3 points to having turned failures into success. Number one, honestly face defeat. Never fake success. Exploit the failure. Don't waste it. Learn all you can from it. Every experience can teach us something. There is no defeat in saying, I was wrong. I got it wrong. Number three, never use failure as an excuse for not trying again. You know, this morning, if God has called you to a specific thing and put it in your heart, but it hasn't quite worked out yet, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep trying, keep praying, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, because his word says that he is the author and the finisher of our salvation. You know, sometimes we may not be able to reclaim the loss, undo the damage. Sometimes the things that we actually do are not repairable. Sometimes we can't actually reverse the consequences, but we can make a new start. God specializes in rewriting stories. Yeah? And we can be wiser, more sensitive. We can be renewed on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can be even more determined, yeah, to never, ever, ever give up. And you know, if I went around the room today and interviewed every one of you and I said, so what's your biggest mistake that you've ever made? Well, I certainly could give you a list of my own. And if I said, once you told me your story, well, actually, I'm going to put this in the church newsletter next week. Is that okay? I think most of us would feel very uncomfortable with that thought and would very deliberately try to bury our failures and mistakes, maybe not wanting to know, others to know. Because what we do internally when we stuff up is we have this kind of bashing ourselves in our self-talk. And we replay the tape and wish that we'd made better choices. Anybody relate to this? We kind of say the if-onlys of life. And sometimes we can be so stuck and so focused on the if-onlys that we actually can't move forward because we're so stuck in our past disappointments. But the God who wrote the Bible, he is a God of grace. And it doesn't give us, you and me, a license to sin and to keep on sinning. But God actually works with damaged, broken and wounded people. Now, let me tell you that there's a whole list of people who probably in your own mind today you would identify as champions. Yeah, you would say, oh, I'd love to be like that particular person in the Bible. But you know, Simon Peter, he denied Jesus three times. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Noah got drunk, which led to a very messy family situation. Moses murdered and had disbelief in his leadership. Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Elijah had fear and depression. And the Apostle Paul persecuted Christians when he was Saul. And there's so many more we could list off. But let's take a bit of time this morning. Come with me, if you will, to one of God's champions. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12 to read of some of Abraham's spectacular mistakes along his journey. And they're all sprinkled in with some wonderful successes, some significant historical moments, defining moments, and some acts of obedience to the will and the purpose of God for his life. So we pick up the story in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. How incredibly encouraging would that be? The Lord gives Abraham these very clear instructions and unconditional promises, and in faith, he is in the moment, he's obedient, he leaves his home and he travels to Canaan. Picks up everything, picks up everybody and off he goes in obedience to the word of the Lord. And in verses 6 and 8, he arrives in Shechem where he builds an altar to worship and then he moves towards the hills east of Bethel and pitches his tent. And I don't think that the tents that Abraham had were the same as our tents, you know. I think there was a whole lot more to them. After this, what happens is that we pick up the story in verse 10 and it says that there comes this challenge to his faith, the first spectacular mistake, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Hold on a moment. Whoa. Wasn't it back in 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3, that he's given very clear direction about where he's to be? But what happened is this famine caused Abraham to doubt his survival. You know what happened? Gut level honest, he got scared. instead of remembering these wonderful promises and assurance of blessing and provision in verses 1 to 3, when his circumstances change, he stops trusting God and he moves his position to one of faith, from one of faith to fear. Two hands up. Anybody ever been, yeah, in those positions? So just like you and me, when a curveball comes unexpectedly, we decide in our own human wisdom that we should take back our life and make it our decisions. We should take our life back. Clearly, you know, I must have got it wrong, didn't hear from God, so I need to take control back and I need to make my decisions based on circumstance and not God's promises. Can you imagine the sorts of things that may have been going through Abraham's mind? Because, you know, even when we're actually acting in fear, we're so good at justifying it, aren't we? And there were these kinds of conversations that he was having with those around him to justify his decision that sounded incredibly, you know, logical and intelligent. And what we do is we throw in a God card, yeah? And we think it sounds more believable and more impressive if we throw in a few, well, I've been praying. Yeah? Anyone done that? And so that's the way that we can actually try and justify when we're taking things back into our own control. So here is Abraham. He's a good, godly man, the greatest of the Jewish patriots, running scared and justifying himself and his whole company of people going to Egypt because, look, I don't have a choice. There's food there. Yeah? Instead of staying where he'd been called and remembering those promises that God was his provider, that he was his protector in every circumstance, in every season, we see in verses 17 to 20 the repercussions of Abraham's decision upon Pharaoh. Oh, sorry, I'm going ahead of myself. When we give in to fear, we become willing to sacrifice everything to gain a better outcome. But quite often, one step can soon lead to another, then another, then another. So Abraham's first wrong step now leads him straight into another one. Here we go. Second spectacular mistake. In verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say, you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Oh my goodness. Can anyone say emotional blackmail? Can anyone say manipulation? Here is this incredible man of God who in just a very short period of time becomes a coward and a bit of a dog to his wife, yeah? And he was so willing to give up his wife to preserve his own life, even though God had promised to protect him and his household. Now, I would not have wanted to be in that tent with Abraham and Sarah. Very awkward moment in a marriage and a relationship. What had completely shifted was that this godly man had stopped operating in faith way back when he decided to go to Egypt. And he began to operate his life in fear. But now his spectacular mistakes were starting to affect those around him, his wife Sarah and Pharaoh. And whenever we fall into this trap, we always end up where we shouldn't be. And we end up paying a price that we don't want to pay. in verse 17 to 20, we see the repercussions of Abraham's decision upon Pharaoh. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham, and "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Pharaoh realizes in time that these plagues are caused by the fact that Sarah was not indeed Abraham's sister, but actually his wife. Wow. Abraham's reputation was lost as a godly man. He could never go back to Egypt and be a witness of any kind in that country. His spectacular mistake had huge consequences, and it harmed many in its outworking. And you know, I know that there are many of us today who can identify with mistakes that we've made because we were scared and we've deeply hurt people along the way. Yeah? What about you and I? What does our Christian testimony look like? If I was to go into your circle of influence, you know, it's easy on Sundays. We can look so squeaky clean. Do our values and our behaviours line up the same inside the church as well as outside? How would one of your or my unchurched family members or work colleagues describe me? Because we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that this is not important to consider. There will be irreversible consequences that we face when we stray away from the guidance of our good Father. Because it says that He wants to lead us and guide us in a straight path. Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man and a good woman are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand." When Mahatma Gandhi was the spiritual leader of India, he was asked by some missionaries, the missionaries asked him, "What is your greatest hindrance to Christianity in India?" His reply was very simple: Christians. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." And so I want to challenge you. You know, we certainly don't want to be a church that just tickles each other's ears. Sometimes true friendship is when we challenge one another. Yeah? We move on to the third spectacular mistake that Abraham made, and it's a relative. Who's got a relative? Yeah, we've all got them in our families. And sometimes we're that relative, actually, but let's not talk about that. And he had a relative called Lot, who was his nephew. And even though God had said, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household in the land I will show you," in Genesis 12. But so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So God asks Abraham and says, "Look, it's going to be necessary. I know it's going to be hard, but you're going to have to leave your family behind." But he takes Lot with him. And later on in chapter 13, that there becomes issues with Lot and Abraham. And there is a dispute about land and space. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. So the consequences for this is that Abraham had to go into bat for Lot. And Lot chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, and in the end, God ends up destroying that place, and Lot's wife dies in the end. What a spectacular mistake. How incredibly messy would that conversation be at family dinners? The fourth spectacular mistake of Abraham is that he brings Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, back home from Egypt. Let's talk about a bad decision, because the consequence being that Hagar and Abraham's son Ishmael were born, Ishmael was born out of doubt, out of fear, and not promise. Even though God had said to Abraham that he was going to give him his own children, yeah, from his own wife, from his own body, he doubted it. He allowed himself to go from a position of faith to fear. Genesis 16 says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' So after Abraham had disobeyed God by going to Egypt during that famine, he had betrayed his own wife by lying to her, lying to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister. That caused plagues to hit Pharaoh and his household. He allowed Lot to travel with him and doubted God by having a child with Hagar and not Sarah. Do you think at this point in his life he may have been kicking himself? Just like you and me. He would have been full of regrets. He would have felt like he would never ever do anything that stupid again. And I know that there are many of us here today that can maybe look at decisions and aspects of our life, and that today feel like I'm really still kicking myself about that one. But I believe that Abraham must have truly repented and reminded himself again. Because here's the really cool thing. Just as we can move from faith to fear, we can move right back to faith again. Amen? Yeah? I am convinced that Abraham truly repented and that he moved back from fear into living this faith-filled life again. And you know, the awesome thing about Abraham and all the other champions in the Bible is that even though he made some huge, spectacular mistakes, God was still able to use him and fulfill his promise through him. And you know, it's often in the times of waiting for God's promise that we get tired, that we lose faith and hope, and we start to fear, is God really going to come through for me? And I don't know about you, but my goodness, I felt like at times in my life, I've been an observer of everybody else's fulfillment, of everybody else's blessing. And there's kind of, you know, that the guy who sang in Australian Idol, what is it? What about me? And we've all had those moments. And it's through these times that we ourselves can start. You might be right there, right now, today, that we can make some spectacular mistakes. But we have been promised something by God. If you have a promise from God and it's been years in the waiting and you are fed up, your faith is low, you're weak, you've been believing for a child that's gone away from the Lord, and you've lost heart in your promise. And when you look with your natural eye, there doesn't seem to be any real evidence that you are any closer to that promise that you received all those years ago. Well, today, the The Lord's seen your heart's cry. And he wants you to know that he sees you. Yeah? That he hears you. And he wants you, he's asking you this morning, that when you've done all to stand, that you keep standing. Because I want to declare in this room this morning that God is faithful to all of his promises. And he is at work right now on your behalf. And as we speak, Jesus, your intercessor and high priest, is advocating to the Father on your behalf. Whatever you do, Real Life Church, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep your faith. Don't move from a position of faith and allow fear to rule your belief system today. Even though we have all made lots of spectacular mistakes in the past, and truthfully and most certainly we'll make more in the future, just know this, and I want to declare this over this church today, that God can turn a mess into your message. He can turn a test into a testimony. He can turn a trial into a triumph. And he can turn a victim into a victory. Amen. Amen. You know, as we close today, you may have failed so miserably that you wonder if God or anyone else will ever listen or love you again. You may have made such a huge blunder, such a spectacular mistake, and everybody knows about it, that the guilt and the remorse almost consumes you at times. You may be so full of sorrow and shame and wonder if you can ever hold your head up high again. Well, today, God is inviting every one of us to run into the Father's arms. Well, we have an online family who have joined us today. And what I'd like to do is I'd like us all just to stand. And if you would, stretch out your hand towards the screen so that our online family can see that we are praying together with them. So if you just stretch out your hand, maybe turn towards the screen. And we're just going to pray. We're going to extend our hands towards our camera. And right now, Father, we join together and we pray and declare that every person who has been watching in their homes this morning would receive a breakthrough from the shame of past mistakes and failures. We declare a lifting off of the heaviness that you carry of regret and failure. In Jesus' name, amen.